Today's reading is from Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through chapter 5, verse 14. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the Lord. Before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever."
Father God, we just thank you for this opportunity to go through your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit speak through this vessel. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you're bringing to us. Give us the spirit to receive what you have for us this day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Justin, Molly, thank you very much. Before we get into the message, keep the Denny family in your prayer. When you lose somebody in your family, it is just difficult, and the support of the body of believers is incredible. Things get stirred up when we lose somebody, and just know that prayer support is wonderful. I want you to keep the Kellner family in your prayers as well. Keep Christy specifically for the healing of her body, for the things that are coming against her body right now. We pray for Christy Kellner in Jesus' name. And Mike, we keep you lifted up in prayer as well, brother. We know far too much to not pray for you. So we just continue in that in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We have one more thing. This fall, we're starting a thing called Wonderlink. And Wonderlink is the new way that we're going to reach the children in this church. And I say new way because it has new objectives. It has worship as a key objective. And if we just get done boasting about how we're going to be worshiping in heaven, we need to teach people how to worship. And from what I see already, the children know how to worship really well. They're an encouragement to us, aren't they? So if you're a parent or if you're a grandparent, get your children or your grandchildren signed up to be a part of this ministry. They will get a better understanding of what biblical literacy is and the application of it in their lives. So keep them lifted up in prayer. I think that's all I have for announcements. You guys ready to get into this?
Yeah, let's do it.
Oh my goodness. God is worthy of worship. If you're a pouter and a doubter, heaven might not be the place for you, because we are going to spend ample amounts of time in worship. Well, what are we going to do when we get up there? We're going to worship. Well, that's kind of boring. No, you're boring. Worship isn't boring. Worship is amazing. And when you stand in the throne before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and you see the reality of who he is, you will be compelled to worship. You cannot worship. You're very, oh, I almost said wrong words. Guts will come out in worship, for the Lamb of God who is slain is worthy to be praised. All right, we're going to come back to that. I want to do a little bit of review from last week. We tried to squeeze 3 days worth of stuff in about 40 minutes, and it's very difficult to do that, but I want to go back to just a couple of those things. Revelation 1:10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. How many here know the times that you have been in the Spirit? If that's you, just raise your hand. All right, that's about 20% of us. This is a charismatic church. A charismatic church is a church that operates and moves by the power of the Holy Spirit. Y'all know that? All right. What does charismatic mean? Some people think we're charismaniacs. But we do operate and move by the power of the Holy Spirit. You hear some people praying in tongues. 90% of my prayer is in the Spirit. Why? Because it's the Spirit of God petitioning the Father on my behalf. What I have to ask God for is usually my flesh is connected to it somehow. I'm not free of my flesh, so I have to go in the Spirit. And I pray in the Spirit, and I trust in the Spirit. Do I pray in the understanding? Sure I do. That's my God give me list. But when I get to the God give me what I need list, I'm in the Spirit. And I can go on and on and on, and up comes out of my inner being emotion. Up comes out, I'm seeing, and things are being revealed to me more. But that's what it is to be a charismaniac, charismatic Christian. Are you even filled with the Holy Spirit? Have you asked the Holy Spirit to come in and baptize you? Something to think about. We're not going to spend too much time talking about it, but it's something to think about. When you come up for prayer, ask them what we're talking about when it comes to asking to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. In October, we're going to have a water baptism. And that's a beautiful thing. But baptism in the Spirit is to prepare you for the works that God has sent before you to do. All right, I wasn't going to even go there. And I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which we talked about last week, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and Laodicea. in this vision that John is given, because he went up to heaven in the spirit. How do we know? Because the Bible tells us that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood does not make its way to heaven. Right? It doesn't get in heaven. Spirit gets in heaven. What happens to the flesh? The flesh dies. We grieve and we mourn the names that we just asked you to pray for, the families that have passed are the names we asked you to pray for. We grieve for them, yes. But we who have a hope grieve differently. And we grieve differently because we know where they are. Their spirit is with Christ. Why? Because the Bible says to be apart from the body is to be with Christ. And that's where they stay. That's where they'll be if they're in Christ. If they're not in Christ, I don't really want to talk about that. Really, I'm kind of excited to talk about the throne, heaven, Jesus. I don't really want to talk about where the others go, but I will. I'm going to give you a little timeline. Last week we talked about the seven churches. And when John was in the spirit, God revealed to him things about the seven churches, things that they needed to know, things that they did well, things that they needed to change. And then the consequences, good or bad, if they changed. But there's two I want to focus on today, again, just to be a little clear, and this is just part of the intro. It's Laodicea and it's Philadelphia. When God spoke to John about the church of Philadelphia, he didn't have anything negative to say about the church. He liked what they were about. He was pleased with them, but he gave them an accommodation? Is that the right word? He gave them a word. And the word was hold fast. Hold fast to what you've been doing because it's been good. He could say that to each one of us. Hold fast. Hold fast to when you raised your hand to receive Christ. Hold fast. Hold fast when you asked to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Hold fast. Hold fast when you set out to do works because the Spirit of God is prompting you to do good works. Hold fast. When you smile, hold fast and smile. Right? But hold fast primarily to the faith that you have in Christ. It's a powerful statement that God gave Philadelphia, the church that was just great. But then there was Laodicea. And it's the antithesis of Philadelphia. And that church did not hold fast. That church got into wayward thinking. That church did what we do in the world today. They stepped from the church and straddled the fence and went into the world and tried to play both ends against another. Tried to do the dance so they could have their way and still please God. Now, I'm not going to ask anybody to raise your hands because I believe every hand in the church would go up. Mine would be first. Where I played that role or I've done that dance where I try to please both sides. And God says to the church at Laodicea, oh, that you were either hot or cold. Hot for God, just totally involved in what he's about and what he's doing, engaged in him. Or cold to the things of God. You'd be better to be cold because you might see a truth and open up. But oh, that you're lukewarm, that I would spew you out of my mouth. At the end of chapter 3, which is where this is all coming from, something happens. God does a turn in his revelation to John. He's going from speaking to the churches and he's transitioning to speaking to the throne room of heaven. And it's incredible. And when I hear the words like that he would spew you out of his mouth, it's almost like he would spit you out of heaven. Because that's how far the church at Laodicea fell away from God. Laodicea. I should have never stopped halfway through the word. That's how far this church had fallen from God. How could they fall from God? They never knew him. They had a form of godliness, but denied the power thereof. Do you know what the form of godliness is today? Be good, do good, love people. That sounds great. But it is a deception if that's what you're going to hang your eternity on. Because we can't be good enough, do good enough, and be kind enough to make our way to heaven. Amen. We get to heaven because of what Christ had done. And if we're lukewarm in our relationship with Christ, we're in We're in the proverbial pot of boiling water. And it's at a full rage and roar. So that's what he's speaking to the churches. But now John goes up into the heavens. And it's not about what's happening here on earth for a time. He'll come back to that. Now it's about the throne room. The throne room of God. The Jews did a really good job of following God's direction to lay out a replica of, if you will, of the throne room in heaven. Obviously, one made with human hands cannot compare to the eternal heaven that we're going to someday come to know. All right? So what happened in this interim? Now remember, this is a prophetic word given by John. This has not occurred yet, but in this timeline of the prophetic word, when we go from chapter 3 to chapter 4, something happens in between there, and it's God calling up his church. The Bible says it's the rapture of the church, rapturo. I think that's the right pronunciation. Raptismo, rapturo. It's a Greek word. I don't know why they couldn't just do this whole thing in English. But it means to be caught up. So when are we caught up? At the trumpet blast. When does the trumpet blast happen? When the Gentiles have come in fully to God. The Gentiles who are going to come to him, when they have reached their full measure that will come in, the trumpet will blast. Do we know the day or the hour? No, we don't. Only God knows. So if you hear teachings and books about when the day is that he's going to return for his church, throw them away. They're lies and deception. If you hear teachings that say that this has already happened in Nero's day, don't listen to it. It's a lie from the pit of hell. It's yet to happen. It has not happened yet. But when it does, who goes? Those who belong to him. You know, it's really neat because he's going to go from us being the church to us being his bride. And actually, we are the bride of Christ even now. But imagine this, because you're going to say, how can a loving God not take somebody up? Let me ask you a question. When you went out to marry your spouse, would you have settled for second best? Would you say, those are some pretty significant differences, but I'll take them anyway. You know what you're going to be doing? You're going to be sitting in my office whining because your marriage fell apart in 3 weeks. Jesus is no different. He is going to take a bride. The church is the bride of Christ. He will take one without spot or wrinkle. Well, how does he make the church without spot or wrinkle? We're humans. We all make mistakes. We fail. By washing us with the water of the word. It says in Ephesians chapter 5. He is going to cleanse us with the washing of the water with the word, but he's done the major cleansing by the shedding of his blood, which covers us and which redeems us, which makes us spotless as a bride because of what he had done, not what we had done. Now, I didn't even know I was going there. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. First point I want to talk about, first thing I want to talk about is the throne room of heaven. It is very symbolic, but there are things that we can pull from it that I believe we can glean and understand. So Revelation 4:1, it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like the trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up hither. The trumpet blast of God. When he calls his church home, it's going to be like this. We think in terms of a trumpet blast, I always do, and there will be, but it's come up hither. Who's coming up and hithering? The church. The church. The true church. The what? The one that's going to be his bride church. Comes up to meet with him in the air. But he doesn't go first. They don't go first. The dead bride goes first. I know that's going to get me a couple emails. Those who die in Christ. The dead in Christ, the Bible says, will rise first. Then we who are alive will meet together to meet the Lord in the air. We'll be together to meet the Lord in the air. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? Where'd everybody go? Why am I here asking that question? No. But it's real. And I think the first thing we have to wrestle with is get past your humanity and get into the miracle working power of God. That when he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And there's nothing in nature that can stop him from doing it. Get beyond nature and get into spirit. But it says the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive will meet up together to join with them in the air. I've read dozens of books on this topic, and I love this stuff, and I believe this stuff, and I can't wait until it happens. And I don't know, is it going to look exactly like I think it is? I don't know. I'm going to guess not, because my finite mind can't handle an infinite God in the way he sees things. But he's given us his word. And that's enough to go on. He says, but he's speaking to John now. So this has not happened, but prophetically in the book, it's happening. And it says, I will show you things which must take place after this. So he is going to point out to John what is going to happen with the bride and him. Verse 2 says, immediately I was in the spirit. This is the second time John is in the spirit. And behold, a throne set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne. There is a throne in heaven, and I believe it's the Father sitting on the throne. And we'll see why in just a second. But can you imagine John in the spirit witnessing this? And now he's going to translate and explain to us what this is. And he's going to use his brains, his human brain, his human mouth and wits, and he's going to try and explain something heavenly and spiritual that we can understand today. And my personal feeling is he's going to come up short just like we come up short. And so there's so much in there that has to be revealed to us by the Spirit of God. Jesus. So what about the one sitting on the throne? 1 Kings 22:9 says, Micaiah said, Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne and all the host of heaven standing by on his right and to his left. All right? So that's an Old Testament prophet who gets a vision of the throne room. And he sees the Lord on the throne. Revelation 4:3 says, And he who sat there was like jasper and sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow all around the throne in appearance like an emerald. You know what that means? If you do, tell me. I don't know what that means. I means it is so glorious that you can't articulate it with words to speak what is happening in the throne room is what it means to me. But it's beautiful. God is beautiful. The part we can see, the part he allows us to see is beautiful. I would say spectacular. He speaks to another prophet in the Old Testament and tells him some more things about what he sees. Also, from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw it were the color of amber and the appearance of fire all around and within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. What's Ezekiel telling us? He doesn't know. He's describing something he can't fully understand. A rainbow? That doesn't do it justice. Precious stones? Flames of fire? That's getting warmer. No pun. But you understand what I'm saying? It's how do you articulate when you see this glorious sight? Sally, you can't wait to be in the throne room. I know you. Let's not race to get there. Let's go together at the trumpet blast. Verse 5. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on those thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Who are the 24 elders? I don't know. I'd like to tell you. I got my thoughts. I thought it was the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles. That makes sense, and it could be. But remember, well, they had to be redeemed. Who is it? They're dressed in white robes. Who's dressed in white robes? Maybe the bridegroom. I don't know. And if I don't know perfectly, I'm okay. There are lots of theories and thoughts and commentary on who they are. It doesn't matter. matters is what they do. You'll see what they do in just a second here. And they have crowns. You and I will receive crowns. There's the imperishable crown. There's the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, and the crown of life. Crowns that we would earn. What are we going to do with those crowns? We're going to do like those elders did. We're going to get on our faces before God, take our crowns off, lay them at his feet, because he alone is worthy to wear the crown. Any good thing that came out of me came only through me because he is in me. And it's the same for all of us. The good works you do, thank Jesus for them. But I believe that's what's going to happen. In verse 5 says, "And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Remember last week when we talked about the temple? Now we're talking about the heavenly temple. And he's using that number 7, that number of completion again. What does it mean? I don't know. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were the four living creatures full of eyes, back and front. Okay, now this I got a little insight on. The sea of glass. When you go to the book of Revelation at the end, it talks about, and the sea gave up her dead. Right? And hell and death swallowed up. The sea oftentimes reminds us of chaos and tumultuous waters, and it really, death many times is what the reference is. And just remember that when Jesus is on the boat with his disciples and the tempest rises up, this storm rises up, he has authority over that storm and he calms the sea. But this sea here is crystal. This isn't like the sea. There's not going to be any sea in the new kingdom. Right? So this one is crystal. What does that mean? Purity? Cleansed? Perfect? I think this is the sea of the church. This is the bride of Christ. Cleansed and perfect before God, like crystal. What did John see? He saw a sea. What did he know? Just what he saw. What did it mean? He's probably scratching his head. Well, he's not scratching anymore because he now dwells up there. He knows. What about this creature? This sounds like something out of a C.S. Lewis book, doesn't it? Eyes in all over the place and multiple wings and just different facets to it, but let's read about it. "The first living creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle." Verse 8 gives us a little bit more. "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. They do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" These creatures are angels. We've let Valentine's Day pollute our understanding of what angels are. We think of bare butt little Cupid things shooting arrows at people and making them fall in love. And as cute as it may be sound, it's a deception of what angels truly are. They are incredibly awesome. They are spiritual beings that are awesome. And that's an overused word, but it's a powerful word. You are in awe struck when you see, if you see one. And if you see one, you might get shipped off to some institution. I don't know. If you talk about it much, they're incredible. But here's the tell. Why do we say that they're angels? Because they worship the Lamb who was slain. They begin the worship. And they worship day and night, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." What an awesome thing. And they tire not of doing this. Why? Because they know the Creator. Thank you, Jesus. Isaiah 6:1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died," this is a familiar scripture, "I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory or full of his glory. Sounds a lot like the description of these creatures up in heaven. They're angels. And these are powerful, incredible angels who give glory to God day and night, night and day. In Jesus' name. Revelation 4:9 says, whenever the living creature gives glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives for ever and ever and ever, know that that worship is continual and it's eternal. Well, I don't think I want to go to heaven if that's all we're going to do is worship all day long. You're not in your right mind. Or maybe you're in your right mind, but you're not in God's mind. You do not know what you don't know. And what you don't know is the amazing character, the amazing reality. That's it. The amazing reality of an infinite God gazing upon a finite man. And we're going to try and figure out, I don't like to really sing all that much. Stupid, Mom. Dad, it's just stupid. No, you have to picture something that is grander than yourself. You have to picture something that is grander than anything you can contemplate in your mind. And you know what? We come up short. The only thing we have is the Word of God to explain how amazing it is. So what God does here in his Word is he picks out these creatures that are so incredible and daunting and awesome and know that they are worshiping God. That's what we have. What else do we have? The impact of him on our lives. What he has done in my life when it was hopeless at whatever point in my life. And he showed up in such a way that my heart broke before him. It gave me a glimpse as to who he is. The Word of God gives me other glimpses as to who he is. But in the end, our picture, the Bible says that we know in part, but then we will know fully, even as we are fully known, right? I will know him fully when I get to heaven. John is just probably giddy as can be. He knows him fully. He said, I could have used some of that fully when I was down here doing your work. But now, here, you and I, we know in part. But when that part has passed away, then we will know fully, even as we're fully known. Oh, Jesus, thank you for that. But here's the problem with the church at Laodicea. Romans 1:21 says, because although they knew God, they knew of him. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they really thought they were something, and became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into animals and creeping things and spouses. I don't know why I got spouses there. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Take that word spouses out of there. All right, spouses are good things. I'm not kidding you. I wrote spouses. Why? I don't know. And what's going on there? This is the nonsense that the world peddles. This is the reality of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as opposed to the tree of life. It's nonsense. And we believe nonsense. This is where I think evolution comes from. The root of evolution is this kind of thinking. You get some of the humanly brightest men in the world using words that we can't even use unless you go into a Latin, which, by the way, is a pretty much a dead language. Peter Falk is the only guy in this church that'll use the word, you know, language Latin. I got to look in four different books if I want to know what a Latin word means for such and such a thing. It's a dead language for all practical purposes. Well, for all impractical purposes, practical purposes, it's lined up with medicine. Where was I going with this?
Evolution.
Science. So these sharp people are presenting the case of where we come from, that over billions, maybe millions of years, over this period of time, by random selection and chance, we're having this conversation right now. This happened because of time and heat and circumstances and mutations. What a bunch of nonsense. It is nonsense. But we buy it because we're indoctrinated by it, because smart people say smart things, and we just get lost in human intelligence that goes beyond ours. But we can't see the truth, and we forsake the truth for the lie. The lie is the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, is the lie. And the evil comes out of that tree, believing in it. The issue with the tree of knowledge of good and evil is man saying, I can do it on my own. I can get to that place by myself because I got this brain. Which, by the way, don't get too excited about this brain, because for you, it evolved over millions and millions of years. And there was no intelligent designer creating it. That's the issue of the day. And right now, the humor for me, and I shouldn't be so cynical, but I have to be. Otherwise, I'm saying bad words. The humor in this, and it's not really funny at all, is that we believe this stuff because we don't want to follow the one true God. We buy it because it means I can have autonomy in my own direction in life. I can make it by being good enough. All this stuff I can do on my own, and I don't need somebody being an authority over me. That is the issue with all of this. They had a form of God, but they denied the power thereof. So what did they do? They worshiped things of stone, of wood, of animals, and they worshiped these things instead of the one true God. Why? The real reason is they don't want to be under the authority. Authority is a major issue in this day and this world. We struggle with authority. I'm telling you what, that's one of the biggest hurdles I had to get over in my own life, is my dealing with authority. And I was blessed to have a pastor like Pastor Jerry, who did not wield his authority like Oz, you know, telling me what's what. He handled his authority well, and he raised me up with it. He didn't tear me down with his, you know, his position or anything like that. And that was good for me. I know in other jobs that I've had where the authority was abusive or inappropriate, and I would just rebel against it, and I actually naturally went to that place of rebelling. But we didn't choose from the tree of life. So right now, there are two angels guarding, and this is a spiritual concept, a reality, but a spiritual reality, guarding entrance into the garden to the tree of life. Why? Because of our stubborn nature, our stubborn humanity, our disregard for authority. For us to eat from the tree of life would mean an eternity without God in our lost state. And actually, it is the mercy and grace of God to not allow anyone to eat from that tree until the time is right. And the time is right when we are up in heaven as the bride of Christ, where we live eternally with God, because we have been cleansed by the blood. We have been perfected by the Son, the bridegroom. Did I really mess you up and confuse you? Are you with this? Are you getting this? Come on, C.S. Lewis, paint us a picture. Thank you. So how crazy can it get? Instead, we exchange the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Thank you, Jesus, for us not going to that place. So, for that reason, because of the holiness of God, we are called to love Him. And we should desire to love Him and respect Him and honor Him and glorify Him like the angels do, like the creature does. And then it takes a little turn as we go into chapter 5, and we're going to speed dial this in a little bit. Chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written on the back, sealed with seven seals." Written on the inside and on the side and the back, both sides of this scroll, he's holding it in his right hand. These seals. Okay, I took this from commentary that I found. And I think it was J. Vernon McGee that said that this scroll was like the deed to property, the deed to the kingdom is in his right hand. It has things written on it, right? Verse 2 says, then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? So the scroll, I believe, is in the hand of the Father, not the Son yet. It's in the hand of the Father. Who is worthy to open the scroll? Why is that such a big deal? You have to be worthy. You know who's worthy? The judge of all this earth is worthy. The one who judges is worthy. Who's that? The one who is holy is worthy. The one who judges, the one who is holy is worthy to open the scroll. Why? Because he's perfect. He can open the scroll because he was sinless. And the deed is handed over from the Father to the Son. And who's the deed? Who's the kingdom? We go back to the bride. The bride of Christ is part of the kingdom. And he's taken the ownership of you who know him, who've received him, who said, come in and live in this temple. And direct me and guide me and love me and care for me. Jesus. Jesus' name. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look at it. So here's John up in heaven. And he's had a lesson in the spirit that goes beyond any of us, anything that we can imagine. And it says, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and to read it or to look at it. Jesus, what's in the scroll? What's in the scroll is what we call the Great Tribulation. In the scroll is the Great Tribulation where God is going to pour out his judgment on this earth. Sounds pretty crazy, doesn't it? But it's real. He alone can pour out judgment. He is holy, he is Lord, he is judge, and he is a righteous judge. So who is this? Who's in this camp? Those who did not receive his gift of salvation. Those who tried to do it alone. Those who chose, like Eve, to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil and did not accept the tree of life. You see, when you come to Jesus, in a way, you're eating from the tree of life. Right? I'm making a really simple, easy statement that we can all kind of grasp. When we chose the Christ, we chose that tree. And so all of a sudden, we see nonsense maybe a little better than we used to. We see the craziness a little. I see where that comes from. That doesn't make any sense. We begin to think like the children think. Well, that doesn't make sense. This makes sense. And what makes sense for a child is the pure, beautiful thing. I'm not talking about deep intellect at this time. I'm just talking about very simple things. Because right now, very simple things is confounding this world. Look at the nonsense that's presented to us as human beings who feel that we've ascended so high that we got this covered, and we can't make simple distinctions over simple things. We don't know if we're a boy or a girl anymore. We don't know right from wrong. We call good evil and evil good in this day. Okay, I know I'm speaking about political things. I don't mean to be political because this is so far beyond political. Political things happen as a result of division, creating division. This is what happens when you eat from the wrong tree and you get a little puffed up about yourself. You can't make sense of simple things. And you see people in the church get so frustrated because they see the nonsense and it's so frustrating. And then God takes us to another place and he says, now go love them. I don't want to love them. Go love them. I loved you and you were a hot mess. That's what he's saying back to me. He loved you all and you were hot messes. You go love them. I don't want to love them. Go love them. Jesus. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he's going to get very clear who this is to us for our benefit, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Now, what are the seven seals? Man, it's the judgments that are coming on the earth. It begins with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. It continues with the three sets of seven seal judgments. Bowl judgments. There was one more. Trumpet judgments. Thank you. What is that? That is God pouring his wrath out on this earth and those who have rejected him. Now let me talk one more time about the church at Laodicea. I'm going to give you an opinion, so you can chuck it if you want. I think it's valid. I think it's at this time that the church of Laodicea, and that's not the building in Asia Minor in Turkey. It's not that. It's the spirit of that church. And I believe during the Great Tribulation, they're going to come to God. A good number of them will come. They will probably have to die a martyr's death, because when they make a statement, it's against all odds. It's against pure hatred for God and anything that he's about. But they will see. Right now, where oppression is the greatest in this world today, the church is growing the greatest in the church today. You can oppress, you can stomp down, you can eradicate, and the church is going to grow. And I believe something of that order is going to happen with the church at Laodicea in this time. I, on the other hand, don't want to be there. I want to be looking from a distance. I want to be waiting in line for the wedding supper up in heaven and sharing that moment with my King and my Savior. If the worship team could come forward right now. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 6 says, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. The seven horns represent his omnipotence, his all power. And the seven eyes represent the knowledge of God, omniscience, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then verse 7 says, then he, Jesus, came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him, the Father, who sat on the throne. And when he did this, this is so beautiful. I want to be there. In verse 8, it says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, the golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they began to sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll. Worthy to take the scroll. Who is worthy? Christ in him alone is worthy to take the scroll. The same one who loved us and saved us is also the one who judges. And he will judge those who did not take his gift. The only way to be with him is to receive the gift of salvation that he gives. They refused it. And now they're going to meet the wrath of the Lamb because of sin. And this holy God that we talked about in chapter 4 is still the holy God. But he is also the worthy God, because he is the God of love and the God of grace. And the simple mind can get this. The ones that can't get it, that are in such, they have such disdain for God, they refuse to hear it. They don't have eyes to see or ears to hear. And they don't want to hear because they are stubborn in their knowledge. Stubborn. They're not willing. And they sang the new song, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe. This is so big. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. We are coming back with him. We are coming back on white, wearing white robes on white horses, stallion steeds. He will lead the way, Jesus, and he is going to annihilate evil at the Battle of Armageddon. I just got way ahead of myself, so we don't even have to talk about the rest of the book. And what will we do? We will ride. What are we going to do? We're just going to ride. Who's going to take care of those in the Battle of Armageddon? Jesus is. What are we going to do? We're going to ride with them. We'll probably run our mouths and he'll say, stop. We'll stop. Because we listen to our Father, Jesus. Oh, man. I don't even know where I am. We will ride. Take everybody back to Brownsville, 1980s, and we'll sing that song. Verse 12 says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature, this is huge. Janice, you're going to know exactly where I'm going with this before I even get it all out. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever and ever. Who is giving glory to God? Everybody. Everyone. Those in heaven and those below heaven are giving glory. Why? Because he is worthy. It is due him, and they are compelled to give and break before God. They do it, however, with some, with weeping and gnashing of teeth, I believe. But they're still given glory because the authority is the authority. Here's what we're going to do. I had a video set up because I really put a worship leader through the ringer this morning, gave him 15 different songs to do, and he, what am I doing? Didn't he do a great job? Oh, yeah. We're going to get some more. To bring this to a close, I just want to sing the song Holy, Holy, Holy. We're going to play it on the video, and then we're going to go into, you're going to lead us the rest of the way out. The worship team will. But imagine the things that you heard about the throne room that you can't even explain, I can't explain. Come on forward. And we're going to worship this together. So you can do that right now. If you don't know who Christ is, at the end of the service, there's going to be people down here. There'll be a couple couples down here. And you want to receive Jesus, just say, I just heard the message today for the first time, and or whatever. I've heard it for 15 times. I'm ready to make a decision, whatever it is, to receive Christ. They will lead you in that prayer and that decision that you just made. But you come up and do it. And don't worry, everybody here is going to see you, and they're not going to care one bit other than they're going to want to celebrate. Because that's what the church does when somebody comes to Christ. You are welcome always to come to Christ. And have your eyes like this. Your blindness is focused on coming to Jesus. And that's basically saying, Jesus, you're Lord of my life. I give you my sin. Change me from the inside out. And he will do that. And he will love you with an everlasting love. And when the culmination of time fulfills, you will be with him and those who love him. In Jesus' name. So you can make that decision today. If you're frightened to do that today, go home at lunchtime, lay on the floor, and just give it all to God right there. You can do that there too.